So what's the Bible say about that? This is a series about doctrine. If you remember, or if you haven't been here, I'd encourage you to go back and check out the last couple of weeks. Brother John started with why doctrine? Why is this important? And sort of set the stage for why we are covering what we're covering. And then the following week, he discussed what is the gospel. And in many ways, the next several weeks, including last week, today, and the next couple of weeks, is really taking what is the gospel and breaking down the individual doctrinal pieces within it. And the purpose and the hope is this, is that everyone who attends or is a member on the hill would be able to clearly explain the gospel in an understandable way to any coworker, family, neighbor, or stranger that you sit next to on an airplane, right? Like the idea is that we would understand what God's word says about what is the gospel. And so last week, Pastor Ben talked about the wrath of God as it relates really to the Old Testament. And so today is sort of the sequel running on the same thread. What does the Bible say about God's wrath as it pertains to the New Testament? To the New Testament. One of the things I felt compelled to share would be this. It's right there in your Life Point outline. Does the New Testament deal with the wrath of God? I don't know about you, but it is frustrating when someone makes a statement or labels us in a way that we don't think is accurate. Would you agree with that? I remember in college, one of the first times that somebody really made a statement about me that I was like, I don't know if that is true, or maybe it's at least not completely true. We were out doing door-to-door visitation. It was me and a couple of college kids. I was also in college. And one of the young ladies who was a couple years younger than me, when we got back into the vehicle, she said, Todd, you are intense. And honestly, I had not really thought or labeled myself in that way before. I would have thought maybe lighthearted or humorous, but intense just kind of rubbed me like, is that how I'm coming off? And maybe in those moments, because that was really the only time I hung out with this young lady named Janet, was doing these door-to-door visitations, maybe I was intense based on the nature of what we were doing. But if you were to ask my roommates in college to describe me, it probably would have been a little bit different. Maybe both things were true, just depending on the circumstance. I think about today, the Super Bowl. There is a lot that happens in the Super Bowl. For many of us in this room, today's activities and event is all about the game, the Chiefs and the Niners, right? For others, you could care less about the X's and O's, and that event you would describe as, this is the day that I like to watch commercials. For others of you, it's more about, you know what, all that's fine, but I love the halftime show. And maybe for others, it's like, I could care less what's on TV. I just like going to a party and eating Rotel and sitting in the corner and talking to other people who are disinterested, right? Like, you can describe the same event in different ways, all of them being true, but honing in on just one aspect. And when we answer this question, does the New Testament deal with the wrath of God? Here's what often happens. We are quick to break down the Old and the New Testament to say the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the New Testament is a God of love. And that is simply inaccurate. The truth in the outline is this: the character and holiness of the Father is the same in both the New and Old Testaments. If you will look in the Old Testament, you will find certainly acts of judgment, as Ben outlined last week with the Exodus account. But you will find that God is love all over the Old Testament. In fact, Yahweh, the Father, describes himself in Exodus 34, and he says, Yahweh God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding with loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love to the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he does not leave utterly unpunished, punishing the guilt of fathers on sons and on sons and on sons on third and fourth generations. You see in that one verse the love and compassion and grace of the Father. And in the same way, when we look at the New Testament, certainly we see aspects of God's love heightened simply by the fact that the greatest gift of love, his Son, Jesus Christ, was walking the earth. But yet, you find judgment, and because of the character and holiness of God, wrath. And to illustrate this just in one place, our text for today is John chapter 3. Verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. You probably are familiar with another famous verse out of John chapter 3, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And yet in that same chapter, verse 36 spells it out a little differently, but the same concept. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. See, God's character and his holiness demand judgment for sin. Ben spoke about this last week, and I loved how he gave the analogy of when you start from a man perspective with God, it kind of comes out altered. But when you start with the holiness of God and whether wrath and judgment is accurate, it has to be. We do not like injustice, do we? Speaking of the football analogy on Super Sunday, last year in the NFC Championship game, many of you will recall the play where the Saints receiver was down the field with about a minute and a half left in the game, and the Rams player with the ball in the air clobbers the Saints receiver in obvious pass interference. No call was made. There was an uproar. Even if you are not a Saints fan, you just felt like this is not just. This is not right. And it means little in the aftermath, right, when the NFL came out later and said, you know, we missed one. Sorry, Saints, but the Rams are going to the Super Bowl. We don't like that. There's something about that that just, oh, just grinds us. It's especially true when we feel like we have been dealt injustice, right? It's one thing when injustice happens to someone else, when someone else's identity has been compromised, when someone else's social security number has been stolen. It's like, oh man, I'm sorry. Even if it's in your life group, it begins to infringe on you a little bit more. But when you get word that someone stole your social security number, you're like, justice must be paid. And in the same way, because of God's holiness, any sin, any act of injustice that we commit, for him to truly be holy, he must judge it. He must correct injustice. We would demand no less for ourselves, and we are broken, fallen human beings. And yet God is perfectly holy. So then it comes to this. This is the main question of today, the second point here. How does the New Testament deal with the wrath of God toward sin? How does the New Testament deal with the wrath of God toward sin? Here's the reality. As we're looking kind of large scale at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this is the part of the program where it's the bad news. But bad news can make good news great. Right? It would be like this. If I were to tell you the classic scenario, hey, I've got good news, bad news, what do you want first? Most of us want to start with the bad news. If I were to tell you, here's the bad news. You owe $1 million in back taxes and it's due immediately. You're like, whoo. Okay, What's the good news? Pastor John just said he'd pay it for you. Right? Like, you're like, oh, okay, that bad news is all of a sudden like the good news made that great because there was no way I could pay $1 million debt. If I said to you bad news, good news, and you said bad news, and I said, here's the problem is you broke a weird law in Louisiana, and it is punishable by a life sentence. You spit on the sidewalk, and they're going to hold you to the fire, and you're like, what? I'm sorry, life imprisonment. Well, what's the good news? You just got pardoned, right? All of a sudden, the bad news is so bad that when you get the good news, it's great news. Bad news, good news. Start with the bad news. You have a failing organ, and you are going to die in the next 48 hours unless something can be done. Well, what's the good news? We have an exact organ donor in the next room, and we're going to be able to do something about it. See, the depth of the bad news can make good news great. And so when we talk about the gospel, we shouldn't minimize the bad news because it makes the good news of what Jesus has done for us great news. And so here's the reality. In the New Testament, we will see that God's wrath, God's judgment on our sin will take place in one of two ways. So let's start with the real bad news. God's righteous response to sin is dealt with in two ways. Right there under 2A. Hell satisfies God's wrath for those who reject Christ's sacrifice. This is an uncomfortable truth, but it is, by the word of God, true. People who reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will pay for their sin and injustice and receive the wrath of God in a real place called hell. And that will satisfy God's wrath for our sin. Now, to understand that truth alone helps us to understand our sin is worse than we give it credit for. See, without this truth, we can sort of skate and feel like our sin does not matter. It's not that bad. Like, I've never killed anybody. And yet, in the holiness of God, telling a half-truth to my spouse earned all the punishment of hell. Just that. Because he is so holy. God is so holy, he cannot, by his very character, be in the presence of sin. So my lies, my lust, my gossip, my cheating, my working around the rules, my foul language, the mental stuff that goes on in my head about other people that may never come out of my mouth, these are affronts to a holy God. And God's wrath will be met in one of two ways, and one of those ways by Scripture is in a place called hell. And it's uncomfortable, but John 3:16 states, for those who reject Christ's sacrifices, the wrath of God is still on him or her. So let's look at a couple things about hell while we're talking about the old H-E double hockey stick. Hell was created for fallen angels. Know that. Know that hell was originally created for fallen angels, not fallen humans. God created the garden, created mankind to live in perfect fellowship. Matthew 25:41, Jesus describes the fact that there is a hell that is meant for Satan and his fallen angels. The book of Revelation clearly spells that out, that is their destination. And so it was created for them, not us, but yet because of our rejection, once again, of Christ's sacrifice and our personal sin, it can also be our destination. Number two, hell is a real place that Jesus warned about repeatedly. I put three scripture references there. I could put a lot more. Jesus describes it as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, of darkness, of fire, of a chasm. He describes in the story about Lazarus and the ruler that passed away, and he said, please have Lazarus come over to where I am. And there is a fixed chasm where Lazarus can't come to there, and the man can't go over there. It's fixed. Jesus spoke of it as a real place. There has been recent theology or popular Christian thought to try to do away with this reality of a real place called hell. And to be honest, I kind of understand why they would want to do that, because it is uncomfortable to think about. But the problem where it originates is thinking that the God of the New Testament is only love, and they've actually diminished love, because how can it be love if it does not right wrongs? If it does not make those things that are unjust, just. And so Jesus spoke of it as a real place, so we should anticipate that it is a real place. Thirdly, hell is the just response to sin against a holy God. No matter how we shake it, when the great day of judgment comes, there will be no one, those going to heaven and those going to hell, there will be no one who will question God's righteous judgment in this matter. It is just. I think about it like this. When I was in Mississippi, I was at a youth event that went really late. I was coming home about 2 a.m. after cleaning up from it. And on the way to my house, there was a four-way stop with stop signs. And, I mean, you know how it is when it's your normal route. You get a little bit lax with some of those things. And especially at 2 a.m., I mean, I'm exhausted. I get to that four-way stop, and I did a rolling stop, which is actually not possible, I guess. But I got really close to stopping. I just didn't do the full rock back stop and go. But, I mean, I'm looking. I mean, there is not a light. There is not a headlamp to be seen anywhere. And so I just kind of got slow and made my way through. And in my looking, I did not see that there was a police officer sitting in a funeral home parking lot adjacent to that four-way stop. The red light special came on. I got a ticket, and I thought to myself, this is not right. Like this is ridiculous. I mean, there was no way. I mean, there was no one in harm's way. I didn't blaze through it. And so I thought, I'm going to go fight this thing in court. And so I end up in traffic court. I guess it's other things court as well. And so I walk up, and I'm like, I've seen enough Perry Mason. I know what to do. And so I get there, and I'd never done this before. Some of you have been there. And so I'm sitting there, and they start reading out the roll of all the cases. And they want to know your plea in front of everyone. And so my last name is Core, and so it's a C. And so I get to see the pattern pretty quickly. Abernathy, guilty. Alexander, guilty. I mean, it's guilt. And if somebody said innocent, everybody's like, who's that guy? So it gets to my name, Core. I'm like, I felt like I was in middle school again doing the role. Like, didn't want my voice to crack. I was like, guilty. You know, just like, it's so humiliating to say guilty. But I thought, okay, I'll put the guilty in there. And I mean, they got to reduce this. It was like over $200 fee. And I definitely didn't have $200. And so I'm like, all right, when I get my turn up at the bench, I'll you know, be like, well, you see, Your Honor, you know, and just try to give my defense. Here's what happened. Core, you may approach the bench. I get up there. You pled guilty. Yes, sir. $200 through that door. I was like, I don't get to say anything. He's like, no. I walked through the same door that guys who had been put in handcuffs for trying to fight a drug case, for skipping out on bail, I went through the same door where all guilty parties went. Didn't matter that mine was rolling a stop sign, somebody else's was running a red light, having X amount of ounces of marijuana, or whatever it was. We were all guilty, and when I walked through that door, they wanted payment now. You can either sit in a cell or you can pay $200. And I was like, when are y'all cashing this thing? Because I got to move some stuff around, but I can write this, right? Here's the reality. Did I roll through a stop sign? Yeah, I did not come to a full stop. And what I walked away was, I was guilty, and I deserved to pay that fine. And it was heavy enough that I have learned my lesson. Can I just tell you this? Hell is a place of God's perfect justice, and we all stand before Him guilty. And everyone who is guilty walks through the same door, and payment for our guilt is due on arrival. So that's the bad news. So let's get to some good news that feels like great news after that. The second way that God's wrath is satisfied, right here in B, the cross of Jesus Christ satisfies God's wrath. The cross of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. To be honest, the bad news is so bad. It reminds me of watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy, if you've seen that. If you haven't and you were holding out, spoiler alert, I mean, it's been out for like 15 years. The book's been out for like 100, so I'm sorry. You had your moment. But like, when I was watching, I forget which one it is, but the Battle of Helm's Deep. If you're familiar with this, it's the first time, maybe one of the only times in a movie, I was watching this movie unfold, and they were at this, the last place of defense, Helm's Deep. And the horde of the enemy is just coming. And I remember sitting in the theater thinking, there's no way out of this. Every barrier is getting broken down. It's getting closer and closer. And I remember feeling the dread. There is no way they can fend this off and win. And in fact, there wasn't. Except that out of the mountains, help came. And Gandalf, sort of representing a Christ figure, brings in the new wave of troops and saves those who are in a dire situation. When we look at the weight of our sin and the holiness of God and the just judgment of hell, it is like we are in Helm's Deep, and there is nothing we can do save someone comes to rescue us. And Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies God's wrath. And let me explain this, and this is where we really think about some doctrinal terms. But number one, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Christ paid the penalty of sin as our substitute and received God's wrath on our behalf. What this word, what this phrase simply means is that Christ laid down His life. He had no sin to pay for on His own, but He willingly on the cross received wrath of God for our sin. He was our substitute. In essence, every lie that I've ever told, I deserved the whippings on my back. Every foul thought that has emerged from my mind, I deserved a crown of thorns. Every time I created an unjust situation for someone else, I deserved spikes through my hands to be hung in front of the world, naked, and bloodied and bruised, guilty. And yet Christ substituted in for me and for you. And it was not only the physical pain, but the scripture teaches us that there on the cross, he received the wrath of God for sin's judgment. I want you to think about this for a moment. For us to pay for our sin requires eternity in hell. And that's just for one person. And yet for the sins of the world that would have taken eternity to pay for, on that cross, in one blow, the Father poured out wrath and judgment for my sin and your sin on Christ. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, and the psalmist was crying out, feeling like he had been abandoned, but Jesus knew that at the end of the psalm, the Father rescued, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then a few minutes later, he says, it is finished. And then, Father, I now commit my spirit into your hands. He was our substitute to do what we could not do. The second way that you can look at it is this, a fancy word. Number two, propitiation. Propitiation. Think of it this way. Christ removed wrath from us and replaced it with God's favor. I've got several references there. Let me just read one of them. 1 John 2:2. Meaning Jesus. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Essentially what this is saying is that not only was he our substitute, but theologically speaking, doctrinally speaking, he became the propitiation, meaning he took the wrath, removed it from on top of us who trust in Christ, and replaced it with God's favor. We went from enemies to children. We went from objects of wrath to eternal worshipers in heaven for those who put our faith in Jesus Christ. He removed wrath. How many of you would have liked that even just with siblings growing up? For someone to remove mom's wrath and replace it with favor, and they would to take it. How much more with our heavenly Father who is holy and righteous. And here is the good to great to outstanding news. Number three, those who trust in Christ are rescued from coming wrath. Amen. Rescued. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, putting our faith in Jesus Christ is not just us being good enough to make it into heaven. Oh no, a greater price was paid where Christ was our substitute, removing wrath from us, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are rescued. Amen. And so as I think about this as we close, how should we respond to this great news? Let me just say it like this, because I have a feeling there's going to be some of us that are have a mentality like I've had. So we all have this in us. I don't know what your thing is, but a few weeks ago, I got a jar of homemade salsa. And I'm not sure, Ira Robinson, and I'm not sure which service she's in, but she gave me some salsa. And I brought it up to my office, and I set it on a little table, and almost every night or afternoon when I get ready to go home, I walk by and I see that jar of salsa, and I go, I'll take it tomorrow. For 2 weeks, I've been looking at that jar of salsa, going, we don't have any chips at home. I'll get. I mean, I don't. It's not like I'm carrying a bunch of stuff out. Like it's just my keys. And it's like, ah, I'll get that tomorrow. Day after day. I don't know what your ah is, whether it's the dishes need to be done. Ah, after the Super Bowl. Ah, the leaves, they just keep falling. Ah, we'll get it later. I need to call my kids. Ah, I need to call my parents. Ah, I'll do it later. Can I just tell you, we cannot afford to do that with the gospel. You and I are not guaranteed our next breath. And it just, I'll deal with that later. You are playing a dangerous game. So what is the proper response? Number one, repent. Recognizing our sin in the face of a holy God is not just a slight mistake. It is an atrocity before a holy God. And so we must not take sin lightly and repent. To turn away from those things that do not honor God and begin to honor Him and seek forgiveness and say, Jesus, forgive me. Will you be my substitute? Can I get in on you taking wrath from on top of me and giving me favor? The book of Romans says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. In our very first text, John 3:36, for those who believe in Jesus Christ have life. But those who rejected his sacrifice, the wrath of God is still on them. So repent. Number two, our praise, when we think about what God has rescued us from, it cannot be contained. To truly give thanks and praise to the one who rescued us when he did not have to, we should praise not just on Sundays, but every day. When we think about how bad that bad news is and how great the good news is, we should praise him. Number three, we should proclaim the great news. Because the other uncomfortable truth with the reality of hell is this. There's a lot of people going to bust hell wide open unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ. We've got great news. And we need to proclaim it so that everyone can get in on the rescuing plan of Jesus. And then lastly, we should trust God to right all wrongs. I mentioned earlier, we don't like injustice. And as much as we can be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and right injustice in our world, we should, because that reflects the image and the character of our God. But the scripture also tells us when injustice has happened to us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Look, it's hard to look at our world and see all the injustice. But know this, at the great coming judgment, all things will be made right. Every injustice will be paid for either through the cross of Jesus or on the head of those who committed injustice. And so we can take hope and satisfaction in knowing that our God is not silent to injustice. He is just patient so that as many as possible will come to faith in his Son, Jesus. But there will come a day when every knee bows, every tongue confesses, and every wrong will be made right again. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and I just encourage you, if you've never repented, if you are kind of like, man, I think I'm still responsible because I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is still on me, according to John 3:36. Today is the day of salvation. No more, I'll get to it. You can fill out a connection card. You can grab a pastor. You can grab somebody at our information desk. Grab someone that brought you here that you know is a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's repent, praise, proclaim, and trust Him this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth, even hard truth, so that we may live according to your purpose and plan. Lord, we love you. We give thanks to you. We give thanks to Jesus Christ for dying as our substitute, removing wrath from us, so that we may proclaim that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have life. May we be obedient to this truth today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.